الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Inshallah, after remaining Adhkar, we'll have our regular after-Asr reminder. All brothers are requested to participate. Jazakallah.
اللهم لك الحمد لا اله الا الله لا شريك لك اللهم لك
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم ربي يسر ولا تعسر وتمم بالخير بك نستعين يا فتاح يا فتاح يا فتاح. So inshallah, to continue our ongoing series, we are going through the blameworthy traits that an individual must discuss, discover, look into, and see whether or not they have these qualities, because these are the obstacles. These are the barriers, these are the things put in place that is stopping a person from attaining this quality, this very quality that the whole purpose of Ramadan is completely centered around, which is the quality of attaining taqwa, God consciousness, a state of awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through every single moment that we travel through. And when you understand these illnesses, it brings more focus and attention and a bit more of a enlightened understanding that, you know what, now that you mention it, perhaps I do have this particular quality that I need to start getting rid of. So the current aspect that we're looking at is the aspect of having deviant beliefs. A person has formulated his understanding of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on corrupt foundations, which has been as a result of following, number one, their desires, number two, having an over-reliance upon their own aql and intelligence, number three, to have an self-amazement, to be pleased with our own opinions and our thoughts, quite similar to number two really, and number four, to follow individuals who are you know, you have not done your due diligence regarding whether that person, they are from a authentic you know, school of thought, whether they have studied the sciences, they have gained ijazah, they have studied under a sheikh who studied under a sheikh, and that isnad goes to the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is quite prevalent in some of our subcontinent backgrounds as well. And we did go through a bit of a clarifier that it shouldn't be confused regarding the madrasa of Darul-Uloom Deoband and Zahranpur, because these are established institutes that have continued the classical traditional method of imparting hadith studies, Quran, tafsir, aqidah, fiqh, you name it. They have ulama that have produced so many voluminous works in all these fields. Khair. So that aside, the first aspect that we were talking regarding was the following of desires. A very quick recap or run through what we mentioned regarding the following of desires is that Ibn Jawzi rahimahullah, in another book, he mentions that sometimes individuals, they don't fall into sin as a result of wanting to really commit a sin. A person doesn't want to gamble because he really just enjoys gamble. That addiction, it may come later on because of poor lifestyle choices, or he positioned himself in life just generally where he put himself at risk that he's going to just fall into this. So this element of risk factor, it develops by the more and more we start following our desires. The more we just keep going with the flow, the more we just keep doing things that pleases us, pleases our nafs. Oh, it's not haram, it's okay. Oh, it's only sunnah, I don't need to do this. If we kind of formulate all matters of sharia based on what is comfortable, then what's going to happen is that you have not stabilized yourself, that when a moment's going to come, that how do you explain that if a person has now given his wife 3 talaqs, he cannot get married to her? Does it make sense? If we just follow our desires, you're going to find a way, you're going to look for a loophole, you're going to have that one scholar who's going to say, okay, 3 equals 1. And this is a big situation that has gone through in India as well. They tried to pass the bill, something like this, which is a law going against the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So like this, unfortunately, this is reality. This is actually, you know, very, very common. That, oh, how can Islam say this? Or how can this be the rule? It can't be. You know, because we just live a very comfortable life. We live a very, very comfortable life. Nothing is challenging us. You know, and unfortunately, these are the characteristics and the traits of the likes, as we mentioned, Fir'aun, because they don't want to let go of their lifestyle. Because if they were to let go of their lifestyle, that means that they are submitting to a higher authority. And this idea of being under a higher and superior authority is quite worrying. That, oh no, subhanAllah, you know, what's going to happen? SubhanAllah, you know, we are taught many, many instances, many, many stories of pious individuals of the past, that they would say, oh Allah, provide me whatever you have through your divine wisdom have understood to be the best decision. Oh Allah, whatever it is that you have decided, then put my contentment in that decision as well. But what's our dua? Our dua is instead, oh Allah, I really want to get married to this young lady. Oh Allah, make this the right decision, right? I want to get married to this girl, make it the right decision for me, right? You want to really force this situation. But our attitude should be opposite. Oh Allah, if this woman, she has poor qualities, if later on in the future, she's going to be a terrible mother, then this is, despite her beauty and you know, very nice looks, you know, I don't want to marry this woman. We should have this sort of reliance and tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if we're just chasing our hawa, our desire, then our desire is to marry the only, you know, most beautiful looking woman. Whether or not that woman is only beautiful because she spent 10 hours on her face, and the rest of the day she has no time to take care of household matters if the husband is away. Right? It's a bit of a funny example, but I guess it delivers the point. So this is the case, right? Following the desires, it reduces our strength to follow the pure deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very, very important. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned again, just to give a reminder of the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-kayyisu man dana nafsahu wa amila lima ba'da al-maut wal-ajizu man atba'a nafsahu hawaha wa tamanna ala Allah. That the most intelligent individual is the one who has understood that success is in the hereafter. And in order to find success in the hereafter, what is required is for me to subdue my nafs. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the intelligent one is the one who subdues his nafs. He puts a stamp on his nafs and he prepares, he behaves for what is regarded as success in the hereafter. But the one who is incapacitated, handicapped, unable, has no ability, is the one who just allows himself to follow his nafs, and then he has this false hope, you know, this airy fairy notion, you know, someday Allah will forgive me, and then a day would come like this. But what's happening, if we were to follow this trail of thought, is the more you're following your desire, and the more you pin your hope on the far distant future, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the previous narration has mentioned, that these are from amongst the most fearful qualities that he fears upon this ummah. The reason, because of the long hope, is because it creates that attachment to the dunya within a person. So the more a person is looking, his goal and mind is set in the future, during this whole entire duration that leading up to that, what's happening when you follow your desires? What happens when you make a sin? Every time you make a sin, what happens in your heart? You have black dot is placed, one nukta is placed on your heart. So the more that happens, then initially when you thought of yourself, that you know, we think we're the best of human beings, we think, I'm surely not going to fall into this problem, surely I'm going to be a good Muslim later on. But what's happening, the more you're following the desires, then that heart of ours is getting darker and darker and darker, by the point in which, and we know it ourselves, there are moments in times where we're just going through such a situation, the dhikr of Allah is away from our lives, and we are not coming to the masjid for salah, the desire to read Quran, the desire to do any good action, good a'mal, or be in a righteous gathering, sometimes that feeling, it comes, there's a fluctuation. But this fluctuation is because we are not being consistent, and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absent for our lives, and perhaps maybe a layer of darkness has come over our hearts. So what happens now when he is required to be in old age and he's meant to be being more of a severe worshipper, let's say, his heart's not going to incline towards that. So that's that. So to be honest, I didn't even quote Imam Ibn Jawzi. The point I was trying to make about that person who follows his desires is going to end up falling into sin is the point that we may not necessarily have the intention to perform a particular sin. We might even dislike it, but it's because of the fact that a person follows his desires, he lands himself in a risky position, then he falls into it. That's the point that was being made. Let's carry on. So, ma'n al-hawa, the definition of the word hawa. So, Musannif, the author, he mentions, وَالنَّفْسُ بِالطَّبْعِ مَيَّالَةٌ إِلَى الشَّرِّ, that is such a situation that the nafs, by its nature, is always going to be inclined towards some level of evil. أَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bisu. In Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the nafs is of three types. The lowest type is such a nafs that always commands himself to indulge, whether it's sins, whether it's just pure indulgence in things which are permissible but in large quantities, just complete indulgence and indulgence. Then the second level that Allah mentions in the Quran is in Surah Al-Qiyamah, an-nafsul lawwama, right? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا أقسم بيوم القيامة ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة. That certainly we make qasam and oath by the self-reproaching nafs, is the middle section of the nafs where a person feels bad now. He feels bad that he has done so many sins, and now he's trying to make an effort that, you know what, I don't like doing this, I don't like being in this situation, and I'm always tripping up, and I'm always making tawbah, and I'm always falling weak. This at least is a praiseworthy state, that a person is trying, is making an effort. There's still hope for this individual. He's finding it hard. I mean, there's a saying in Arabic, Al-ajru bi hasbi al-mashaqqa, that the reward of any particular deed is in accordance to the difficulty undertaken. The more difficult a action is, then the more reward is behind that particular good deed. For example, a person who is very prime age to get married, he's been trying to get married for many, many years, he's still very young, and that josh inside him is very, very heatly intensified. For him to restrain his gaze from women is going to be very difficult, as opposed to a very young person who doesn't like girls in the first place, a young boy. So there's no reward in that, really. So the reward in something which is difficult is more greater. So this aspect of difficulty, it ties in with this type of nafs, the one who's always feeling bad and is trying to make an effort. He might make a mistake, but he does tawbah and he tries and tries and tries. So this is actually still a praiseworthy station. And then the third is mentioned in Surah Al-Fajr. يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ إِرْجِعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَّةً فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, the content soul. يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ. The content soul, meaning this individual has worked on his nafs to such an extent that he has ladzat, he has enjoyment, pleasure, he tastes the sweetness of worship. When he's standing in Taraweeh Salah, he's hearing the words of the Imam ringing, and he's understanding and identifying the words of Jahannam, he's identifying the words of Jannah, and he's really, really feeling that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person, he's enjoying his Salah, he's opening the Quran, he's reciting the Quran, and he's really, truly feeling like Allah is sending him a message. Or he does brings his tasbih, and as soon as he says astaghfirullah, a whole weight, a whole burden just falls off his shoulders, because with one astaghfirullah, he is contemplating that Allah is relieving me of my sins. This is someone who can taste worship. So what does Allah say regarding this person? Ya ayyatuha an-nafs al-mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. That come back to Allah, come back to your Lord now, where you are pleased and Allah is also pleased with you. فَدَخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَدَخُلِي جَنَّتِي. And enter amongst the rest of my servants that have been destined for Jannah, enter into the gardens of paradise. Right? So this is the possibility. The possibility is that insan is in the middle between Baha'im wal Malaika. He's in the middle station between bestiality, being an animal and just following his desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, بَلْهُمْ أَضَلْ, that sometimes mankind, in his ignorance and jahala, he's even far worse than animals. Right? Sometimes far worse than animals. But a person, mankind, they also have the ability to supersede the malaika. How? Because the angels, they are programmed. They, لا تعصون ما أمره الله, that they do not disobey what Allah has commanded to do, for them to do so. It's not possible. They can't attain something which is, it's not in their script, it's not in their coding. So when a human being who has the desire, who has the ability to execute any sin, but still despite that he is doing the actions of the angels, then this is more of a greater thing than someone that is just programmed to do good deeds. So these are the three layers of the nafs. So that's what he's referring to, that by nature the nafs is going to want to incline towards evil. أَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. It commands him always to do evil things. فَاتِّبَاعُ هَوَاهَا يُرْضِي وَيُهْلِكْ لَا مَحَالَ. So following of the desires, they're in that situation now. Understand this, that if you are to just follow your desires, then it's going to destroy. لَا مَحَالَ. It's absolutely going to happen. أَمَّا فِي غَيْرِ الْمُبَاحَاتِ فَظَاهِرٌ. As for things which are not allowed, then it's of course we can understand how the nafs can destroy an individual. وَأَمَّا فِيهَا فَبَعْدَ كَوْنِهِ صِفَةُ الْبَهِيمَةِ وَرُكُونًا إِلَى الدُّنْيَا دَنِيئًا وَشُغْلًا شَاغِلًا عَنِ الطَّاعَاتِ وَعَنْ زَادِ الْآخِرَةِ. However, in those matters which are not impermissible, it's mubah. For example, on a Sunday morning, we like to have a lion, right? But children, unfortunately, they don't let us. They'll wake up early and they'll wake up early on a weekend, but weekday time, they don't want to get up. Right? Even though on Friday night they slept very, very late, but somehow they managed to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And you want to have a nice little sleep, but it's not going to happen. So that extra sleep, this is sometimes some mubah things that we want to enjoy. Or the different types of delicious foods that we want to eat, you know, matters to do with social elements, things which are allowed, there's also an element of indulgence in this as well. So what does he say? In those matters, when it becomes destructive, is when فَبَعْدَ كَوْنِهِ صِفَةُ الْبَهِيمَةِ, when this nafs, this individual, has now become animalistic in nature. And he constantly is just leaning towards dunya, the lowly dunya. He just wants to amass dunya. وَشُغْلًا شَاغْلٍ عَنِ الطَّاعَاتِ, and he's always preoccupied. He's always preoccupied with work. Subhanallah, there are brothers. They have beards. They understand Islam. They have studied elements of deen. But they are so preoccupied with work, they don't even make an effort to come to the masjid for Salah bil Jama'ah. Even though it's in there, they can do so perfectly fine. There are people like this. They don't, for whatever reason, Allahu A'lam. So they've occupied themselves in such ways that they don't have, for whatever reason, time for ta'at, obediences. Now there's a narration regarding this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in, as far as I recall, in Sunan Tirmidhi, where when a person does not make an effort to free himself for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whilst in his early stage of life, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his latter part of the stage of life, Allah is going to decide that now you'll be busy. Now you'll be busy, you won't access the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how it's going to happen. So the way we behave now, when hidayat has come in our minds, where we are fully conscious of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to make an effort to free up our time for ibadah. You know, tilawatul Qur'an is something that we don't do all the time. We should never let a day go by where we don't read the Qur'an. And coming to the masjid for every salah that's available to us, of course, if you're contracted to particular times, then you find alternatives, you do jama'ah with the brothers in the workplace, or whatever have you. But there has to be that conscious effort. Conscious effort has to take place. Regarding the conscious effort, in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions regarding the munafiqeen that they are making excuses to not participate in the battle of Uhud, I believe. So what did they say? Allah mentions, لَوْ أَرَادُ الْخُرُوجَ لَأَعَدُّ لَهُ عُدَّةً, that just with their mouths, they are saying, oh, we have certain situations and problems and we have to tend to our families. We can't take part in the battle, unfortunately. So they asked for permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then, of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was already informed that these are munafiqeen anyway. But he said, okay, fine, whatever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Allah makes a point, that had they truly intended, if they wanted to go out, لَوْ أَرَادُ الْخُرُوجَ لَأَعَدُّ لَهُ عُدَّةً, then they would have made some level of preparation. So the point over here is, when our ustaz was mentioning this verse of the Quran, that if you truly had the intention, then you would have made some tangible efforts. He is saying that therefore, as a result of this, it is absolutely necessary that we put on our alarms for Fajr Salah. It's absolutely vital that we put our alarms on for Fajr Salah, because we can't just go to sleep and just think that we're just naturally going to wake up. It's not going to happen. And then you're going to just constantly be in this cycle. I'm never able to wake up, Shaykh, what do I do? And you know, how do I solve this problem? I can't wake up. If we just make that conscious effort, the best way to wake up for Fajr Salah, even perhaps without an alarm sometimes, is that you consciously go to sleep. You don't just fall asleep. Falling asleep is, you had a very long, busy day. You might be tired. You might have had a nice, healthy meal or unhealthy meal, let's say, after Isha Salah. And then you come home, you're feeling very, very heavy, and just knock out on the sofa. Falling asleep like this, most likely, we're not going to wake up on time in the morning. But when you deliberately, consciously go to sleep, you actually make the effort to change your pajamas. You know, sometimes we just go to sleep in the clothes that we were wearing all day long. So you get out of your clothes, you wear your pajamas, you're conscious of this fact. You make your adhkar before you go to sleep. You read your Surah Fatiha, you read your Ayatul Kursi, you read your four kulls, you blow in your hands and you rub all over your body. You read the two verses in the end of Surah Ali Imran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Aman al-Rasul, from there you read until the end. And if you have a bit more time, always recommended to read Surah Al-Mulk. And how our Imam Sahib yesterday, he mentioned Surah Alif Lam Mim Sajda, you read this before you go to sleep, then in this way, most likely you'll be able to wake up, inshallah. Because you're consciously making that effort to go to sleep in a particular way, and hopefully you will wake up. So the point over here is, وَشُغْلًا عَنِ الطَّاعَةِ, that we are not going to be that busy. You just have to make a conscious effort, and that conscious effort is highlighted in that verse that we just mentioned, that shows us that this is the extent of our true intentions, whether it's there or not, our physical preparations that we make. Okay, we are going beyond time, and there's still quite a bit left. Shall we carry on? You tell me, because you might want to do your Quran tilawat. Okay. Quiet is a silent approval. So, Imam Sahib, he says that the situation continuing regarding where permissible situations becomes a danger is, as we said, where he himself has now become animalistic, his constant interest is his dunya, and he makes no effort to free himself for obedience and for the provisions of the hereafter, and he is always likely to end up into mahdhur. He's always likely going to end up in mahdhur. The reason why I'm smiling right now is because I used to work in one place, and this was a Mawlana, okay? Stuff. Maybe we shouldn't have said that, because you might have a preconceived idea now. But okay, forget that he was a Mawlana. You know, there's plenty, of course we know pious people as well. So anyway, every other month, every other situation, this brother, he'd always come with a scheme. He's always going to come with, you know, this utility warehouse, this traffic monsoon, this ACM or something like this. And it's like every single time he's trying to find easy money, easy money, easy money. He's always thinking of, you know, how can he make residual income, and so he can just relax. He can just, you know, do whatever he wants. So this brother, it's like, subhanAllah, like, you know, one day he actually brought his laptop and he tried to give me a whole presentation as though he's one of the representatives. And I was like, you know, I was very young, like 21, so I'm not interested in all this. If it sounds too good to be true, most likely it is. Right? The whole element of earning is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself says that the best of your earnings is through the kasbul yad, the things which your hands earn, your hands kamai. This is what brings true barakah. So now people like this, if they're always looking out for this scheme and residual income and that sort of thing, you know, they're going to just look for that one mufti that's going to just pass that fatwa, everything is jaiz, right? But what's going to happen? You're going to have this mentality of looking for all these little loopholes to find income. Then we are, you know, most likely you're positioning yourself in a risky place where perhaps that income that you're now trying to gain, you've got so much attachment to it, you really want it to be halal, but unfortunately there might be so much haram elements involved. Aspects of gambling, aspects of riba, aspects of, you know, so many other things. It's not just riba that makes transactions haram, by the way. There are different elements which make our transactions fasid. There's no barakah in this wealth that we have. It's not just riba. So we really do need to make sure that whenever there are matters to do with transactions, money, different schemes or whatever have you, always go off that. Are there any elements of this that may have elements? Okay, fasted elements. So like this, this is an example. If a person, Allah protect, that he now brings his money from haram. Right? وَمُؤَدِّنْ إِلَى الْفُجُورِ وَحِمَلِ لِلْحَرَامِ. So the gist you can understand is that the more we follow our desires, we position ourselves in a way that we are most likely going to end up in the wrong places. Now very quickly, Imam Sahib, he says, وَمُقَابَلَتُهُ الْمُجَاهَدَةِ. The opposite of this, the opposite of اتِّبَاعُ الْهَوَى is مُجَاهَدَةِ, is to strive hard, is to work hard, to make an effort against the nafs. What is it? وَهِيَ فَطْمُ النَّفْسِ عَلِ الْمَأْلُوفَاتِ. It's to wean off the nafs from things which are familiar, things which are very, very, you know, normal, that we enjoy, and sometimes it's quite good. I mean, it's completely halal, but the more we indulge in it, for example, eating too much at the wrong times, it might prevent us from, as we said earlier, waking up for salah, or sleeping too much. These are permissible, but too much indulgence in it may make us feel lazy in regards to the important injunctions of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What else? وَحَمْلُهَا عَنْ خِلَافِ هَوَاهَا فِي عُمُومِ الْأَوْقَاتِ. And is to carry the nafs against its desires in most of the times. فَهِيَ بُضَاعَةُ الْعُبَّادِ. And he says, this is his own words, that to do so, to have mujahada, these are the goods, these are the commodity of the true devout worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَرَأْسُ مَالِ الزُّهَادِ. And this is the capital. It's the capital through which the zuhad, those who have complete detachment from the world, this is what they use. This mujahada is the daily bread. وَمَدَارُ صَلَاحِ النُّفُوسِ وَتَذْلِيلُهَا. And it's the central focus of the rectification of the soul and to subdue it. وَمِلَاكُ تَقْوِيَةِ الْأَرْوَاحِ وَتَصْفِيَتِهَا وَوُصُولِهَا. And it is also the foundation of strengthening the souls and its purifications. فَعَلَيْكَ أَيُّهَا السَّارِكُ بِالتَّشَمُّرِ فِي مَنْعِ النَّفْسِ عَنِ الْهَوَى وَحَمْلُهَا عَلَى الْمُجَاهَدَةِ إِنْ شِئْتَ مِنَ اللَّهِ الْهُدَى قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. So he says, it is necessary, O the one who is seeking this path, that you need to now get to work. You have to get to work and stop your nafs from its desires and carry your nafs upon some type of hard effort, some mujahada, if you want, and the guidance from Allah will be yours. What does he say? وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Because there is a proof from the Quran. In Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who strive hard in our paths, in whichever ways, whichever obediences and ta'at which leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whoever strives in those avenues, then Allah says in very, very absolute terms, in certain terms, he says, we will certainly guide them to our paths. That whoever makes a small little effort, then Allah will absolutely and definitely guide that individual. وَمَنْ جَاهَدَ فَإِنَّمَا يُجَاهِدُ لِنَفْسِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌ عَلِي الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah is addressing a mentality that sometimes to make an effort, of course, is something that we don't want to do. So na'udhu billah, the point might come into our mind that why do I need to do all of this X, Y, Z? So what does Allah say? Allah says, whoever does strive, then he only strives for his own benefit. Because Allah is ghani. Allah is self-sufficient. Allah is not in need of anything or anyone from the entire universe. Our obedience does no way in anyhow increase the power. In fact, subhanAllah, he puts it so profoundly that if the whole of the entire ins and the jinns, the whole entire world from the time of Adam alayhi salam till the very end, if they were to all have the heart of the most corrupt individual that was to all exist, and it was to be put into one, then this would not decrease from Allah in anything. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's words. So then he says, وَتَنَاوُلُ الْمُبَاحَاتِ أَحْيَانًا لِاسْتِرَادِ النَّشَاتِ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ اتِّبَاعُ لِلشَّرْعِ وَلَيْسَ لِلْهَوَى. Okay, this is going to another little area. I think we'll leave it there inshallah. But he's saying at this point as well that of course mujahada is necessary. But there are certain times where you have to make sure that the types of difficulties you undertake, you have to make it sustainable and manageable and make sure you give your body rest. Because Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أحب الأعمال إلى الله أدومها وإن قل. That the most beloved actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those which are consistent even if they be little. So the idea is consistency and in order to sustain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq and understanding of whatever has been said. I apologize if I've spoken out of turn and spoken too much. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanallah bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan.